Okay, so we're back from the break, and we're discussing, kind of having an open-ended discussion, you know, about Ramadan and all of the things that we love about it and the things that we experience through it.
Now, still, you're listening to Youth Station, of course.
Oh, yes, you're listening to Youth Station.
Yeah.
I forgot to mention that. Please forgive me. I am fasting, right?
So I'm probably gonna, it's okay.
There's a few less brain cells working up here.
Of course,
But we're being rewarded for that, right?
Yeah.
That's one of the beauties of this month is that you're even rewarded for sleeping.
Exactly, right? Even a sleeping gets to have some rewards.
So even the forgetfulness, I should be getting some rewards for that.
Of course. So you actually mentioned a list of the occasions, the special occasions that we have in the holy month of Ramadan. There's also another very important day in the calendar, which is the last Friday of the holy month of Ramadan, and that is called the Day of Quds, in which people are going to gather together and they are going to work as a reminder for people not to forget the Quds.
I guess the days that I mentioned were all sort of historical days, right? From Islamic history and from, for example, from the Prophet and the Imams. But yeah, this day, the last Friday, is very important. And it was a day that Imam Khomeini designated for, you know, he's the one who sort of initiated this movement, I would say, or this day to remind people of the importance of Masjid al-Aqsa and Quds so that we don't forget it.
Like, people are suffering, kids are dying, women are going through excruciating moments, and then we as Muslim people must be united to help all of them.
I feel like almost every week is like Yom Quds these days in all parts of the world. Like, a lot of times it would just be Shias or just Muslims, for example, participating in Yom Quds. Right now, you see that it's everyone, right? Non-Muslims, Muslims, like...
And every Friday after the praying, they all gather together to say that they don't forget what's going on in there.
So I think, you know, this year's Yom Quds, the last Friday, will be very, very significant and should probably be very huge. And you can sort of see Imam Khomeini's vision, right? He did this like, what was it, like 30, 40 years ago when he decided to do this. And now we're seeing the culmination of that, you know, that in... all of humanity is sort of waking up to how important this issue is of
Quds.
So,
and the oppression that people of Palestine are going through just because of a tyrant.
Right. You know, you're right. I mean, the oppression is I mean, it's unbelievable. It's also, it's actually unimaginable what kind of things that they're doing. But, you know, the fact that I think, I don't know if this is why Imam Khomeini picked the last Friday Ramadan, but I think one of the reasons is that we've become so purified, right? That's what we talked about. We've become so purified by the end of Ramadan that we're now really ready to address the oppression of the world, right? We're not just purifying ourselves just for the sake of, like, for example, our individual selves, right?
Exactly.
Islam is much more than just the individual spirituality. It's like the collective spirituality of humanity.
Exactly. Right? Yeah, that's right. You know how I take it? I usually look at it like this, that now we all are recommended to, through our narrations and everything, and through the condition of today's world, we are praying so hard for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi Ajalallah Farajah. So that day of his reappearance is going to be the Eid, the greatest Eid for all the Muslim people and every single person in this world. Now, the Eid of the holy month of Ramadan is actually like that Eid that we are waiting for. But in order to get there, we have to eliminate all the difficulties and all the problems and look for the oppressed people.
Right.
So we have to go through that and to find a way to help the oppressed people in order to get to that aid.
And definitely, you know, since we ourselves are hungry during that time, I think, I remember during one of the Yom Quds, it was like the weather was extremely hot, you know, but still people were out, you know, in thousands or millions or whatever. You know, I think even that hunger sort of reminds us of the oppression of, you know, and we know right now, for example, they're facing like huge level of hunger and starvation in Palestine. So yeah, those are all the sort of different days, and I hope I didn't miss any other days.
Yeah, hopefully we didn't. We mentioned, they were outlined.
Right. But, you know, other than that, during this month, so all the things that we talked about, one of the things that's really emphasized is the different type of supplications, the du'as,
yeah,
that we have to read during this month.
But let's just put them for after the break.
Okay.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
Yes, welcome back. This is IRIB English Radio, Youth Station, and we were talking about the supplications.
Right, there's so many supplications mm-hmm. that are recommended during this month. For example, we have the supplication of, you know, welcoming the month from the fourth Imam. There are supplications for every single day of the month. And each one of those has like different messages and lessons in it, right? And they're really short, by the way, the ones that are of the every day. Another dua that's really emphasized is dua iftitah. But that is a longer dua. It takes about 20, 25 minutes.
But it's very beautiful. The content is so literary.
Right. Yeah. Those are some of the ones that are coming to my mind. Are there any others?
There's another one, which is Da Abi Hamza. That's also a very beautiful text, I would call it. That's not just a supplication. It's as if somebody is talking out of your tongue. Somebody is talking your heart out.
Right.
That's also so beautiful.
All of the du'as, the imams expressed things so beautifully.
Yeah.
It's that to me is like almost like a miracle, you know, just how beautifully those du'as expressed. Because you don't find normal human beings being able to express themselves that well or that way, right?
Yeah, that's in that complete sort of way.
Right.
Like, I remember when I was a child, like, you know, girls start to go through these things earlier, like in a time where there's so much of Aikido. So it was so difficult for me to understand the philosophy behind these supplications. Mm. Like, I just look at the pages. I remember when my mother used to read them. And then I was just sitting next to her and just counting the pages and saying, this is too much. How are we going to go through all these pages and why? But then as I grew older, I started to understand that these are my words. Now when I read them, I did not feel like the number of the pages. All I feel is the idea that the are going to be inspired to my heart.
Right.
So when we are younger, we do not understand what's going on in those pages. But as we get older, these words are going to become our alter egos.
Right. The whole purpose of these du'as is to connect us, you know, deeply with God, to help us express ourselves, to help teach us, right?
Yeah.
They're full of lessons and messages.
And obedience is one of the greatest messages that are mentioned in those supplications. Like, normally, we as human beings, we feel like everything must be prepared to us. Everything must be provided. Mm. And God is the one who's going to provide everything for us. And if any problem happens to me, then my life is a miserable life. Then God is not doing anything to me. But these du'as are going to teach us that you are an obedient human being. You must see everything in that spotlight. Like, from that angle, you must look at everything. So everything that happens to you, it's just a testing.
Well, also, these du'as are very comforting as well, right?
Yeah.
If you are going through difficult times, and when you read some of the words that the imams expressed, they comfort you. They help make you feel better.
As if you're meeting a therapist.
It is. It's self-therapy almost, right? Reading these du'as and reading the Quran, it really is. And of course, if I would say God is probably the best therapist out there, He's the best teacher. He's most merciful. And that's also one of my therapists also says, by the way. You know, someone asked him, what was the question they asked him? It was related to therapy. And he said that, you know, he felt that God is the best therapist. You know,
he said
we can only help you, you know, we can sort of help you in day-to-day issues, but ultimately God can cure you.
Exactly like what we go through when we read these pages. It's very clear that it has been a therapy. Like, you might cry, you might just bear your soul out to God. But then after you finish, it's as if you've been through a process of purgation. Like, everything has gone and everything has faded away. Like, all the terrible things that has enchanted you are just fading away.
All right. Well, wish everyone listening a really happy Ramadan. And, you know, I hope you're successful in all of your prayers and all of your spiritual endeavors. And please pray for us as well.
Yeah. So thank you for staying with us.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I will tell you, dear youth, that the future belongs to you. By Allah's favor, you, dear youth, will see that day, and you will hand down your sources of pride to the future generations. Greetings be upon you and Allah's mercy and blessings.
And inshallah, we will continue talking about this.
We'll discuss that, inshallah, in the next session. Wassalamu alaikum wa
rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And don't go away.
We will continue this very essential topic with our great youth.
Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ya Latif, 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 Ya Latif,
Allah, Allah, Allah. Iranian weapon. Part 1.
Kuwait was the main financier of Saddam's war against Iran, but Saddam miscalculated. Kuwait was not like Iran for the United States and the West to remain silent in the face of an attack on Kuwait. The U.S. president immediately reacted.
The United States and its coalition allies are committed to enforcing the United Nations resolutions that call for Saddam Hussein to immediately and unconditionally leave Kuwait. In view of the Soviet initiative, which, very frankly, we appreciate, we want to set forth this morning the specific criteria that will ensure Saddam Hussein complies with the United Nations mandate.
These were the moments when a limited war broke out between the U.S. and Iraq over Kuwait, which ultimately led to complete sanctions on Iraq. To the extent that Saddam was forced to destroy all his missiles and declare the location of all his defense facilities to the West. Saddam implemented all the tasks that the International Atomic Energy Agency, the IAEA, dictated to him, and didn't even know that the new U.S. president was going to attack him without getting a U.N. approval.
Involve Saddam Hussein.
This president is the son of the president who had attacked Iraq in the past.
To the American people. And we got to deal with him. We got to deal with him before it's too late.
Now Saddam is here and is walking among these children, without even knowing that they have plans for him out there. The Americans brought this special fighter jet to their secret base in Saudi Arabia. As these aircraft take off, Saddam's days are numbered. But Saddam does not know anything about the U.S. F-117s. He is with the nomads who support him, so they feast in front of him. Saddam was seriously harmed in the previous war with Bush Sr.
Mr. Bush, welcome!
But he still relies on his defense systems. No electronic warfare system could fail the systems during the war between Egypt and Israel. Even Iran's American Phantoms could not easily escape from the grip of this air defense. However, the U.S. winning card was secretly in test flights in the American secret bases in Saudi Arabia, and Saddam was totally unaware of it. A sort of radar-evading fighter jets that were supposed to break records. Russian and Iraqi mid-range air defense systems stood no chance against these bombers. It seemed that Saddam would soon be done away with. F-117s, this black shadow, will take its first serious test here in Iraq's Mesopotamia. Finally, the anticipated night arrived. The F-17s departed from Saudi Arabia at 2200. Saddam is here. He's giving a speech to senior members of the Iraqi Ba'ath Party. In order to disturb the thinking of the Iraqi defense commanders, American warships started firing missiles at Baghdad from the Persian Gulf. Iraq did not have a proper defense to destroy the missiles. The Americans launched more than 700 fighters and bombers after the F-117s took off. The largest air raid since the end of World War II began. If the F-117s succeed, the bombing will finish off Iraq. But if they fail, the Iraqi defense systems will inflict the biggest defeat on the U.S. in its history. The Americans are still not confident that they will achieve victory, so they send their Apache helicopters to shoot at Iraqi defenses at the border. Everyone is supposed to divert attention of the Iraqi commanders so that the F-117s can strike all the defense systems. Suddenly, the sky of Iraq turns red. The anti-aircraft batteries are heavily at work, but no rockets are still being fired. The shadow is not detected yet, and the shots are blindly fired. The F-117 opens its belly, and the bombs are dropped on the defense systems. That's all. It's a coup de grace. The attack by 700 bombers begins. The Iraqi radar system used a method of sending radar waves towards the aircraft, which would then bounce back and identify the type of flying object. But the F-117's fuselage is made of radar-absorbing materials known as RAM. These waves ensured that the F-117 was never detected and could easily attack its targets. Saddam may have been thinking about it when he was being held captive by the American soldiers. Why wasn't a single missile fired from its defenses towards the American aircraft? Iraq easily falls, and many countries around the world are watching the fall. One of these countries is Iraq's neighboring country to the east, Iran. The people of Iran were as disgusted with Saddam as the people of Iraq. Saddam's fall did not upset them, but what caused concern was America's decisive success in the battle against Saddam. Iran had to learn lessons from this battle in order to stand against the U.S. After America's first attack on Iraq in 1990, Iran realized that if another battle were to occur in the region of West Asia, it would not be a battle between two neighbors. The era of proxy wars has ended, and this time the superpower itself will attack the countries. The fall of Afghanistan and Iraq is evidence of this situation. These days, American TV channels broadcast these images very often. America's show of force in occupying any country it wants. These are symbols of the 1,000 cruise missiles that the U.S. launched into Iraq. Iraq is not a vast country. If 1,000 cruise missiles escaped from Iraq's radar systems and hit the targets, why can't Iran be invaded by the same method? Iran is an extensive land, full of mountains and plains. It is the best place to use cruise missiles. To hit a cruise missile, special radar systems are needed at low and very high altitudes. These air defense batteries are also the first step in the fight against cruise missiles. The sky must be turned into a fire before rockets are targeted. Only after having the radar to detect this terrible shadow, it is necessary for a missile to reach this height and hit the black monster. That's right before the hatch of its bomb opens and the monster falls on the people on Earth. These bombers take off in the U.S. and hit their targets in other continents. Phantom fighters, the symbol of the U.S. power. A massive aircraft behind which all arrogant and colonial power of the U.S. is entrenched. The U.S. has returned to the era before the 20th century. To the days when the colonists themselves invaded directly other countries. Iran is the only independent country in the world among the countries that America has declared enmity against. It was not affiliated with the former Soviet Union, nor is it willing to surrender. Breaking Iran can serve as an important lesson for the world.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Answering your doubts and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman, Allah, who is Al-Mannan.
La ilaha illallah.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page, where welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I am Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio, we have a very special guest speaker from the Islamic House of Qom and Islamic scholar, Sheikh Rouhani. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Welcome to the show.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
All right, Sheikh Rouhani, for today's discussion, we want to talk about the establishment of a government at the time of the reappearance of Imam al-Mahdi Jalallah. How long is it? Is it all-encompassing? I mean, Imam is going to rule over all the people around the world on what religions and what minorities, race or language. So let's be concerned with the first part of the question, that is Imam Asq going to establish a kind of government or authority at the time of his reappearance or not?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yes, of course. You know, here, whatever I can say is from the riwayat and ahadith narrated from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by Sunni and Shia scholars and narrators, or some of the riwayat which are narrated from only the Shiite sources from the Imam alayhi salatu wassalam. Yeah, the establishment of hukuma and government and ruling over the people is something for sure and certain, that of course Imam will establish the final or the ultimate version of divine hukuma and political system to govern, to rule over the all nations across the globe. This is what is mentioned in riwayat, and it is for sure for Muslims. Did you ask also about the timing of this?
The second part is about the length of this type of government or establishment.
Yeah, again, about the quality or the characteristics of this government or system that Imam will establish, we cannot clearly say every details about that. But some of the things that are mentioned in the riwayat and ahadith, we can refer to these riwayat, and based on those ahadith, we can say something. For example, according to some of the riwayat that are narrated mostly from the Sunni sources by Sunni narrators from the Holy Prophet,
yes,
it says that this hukuma will be for like 10 years. And it is well known from the Ahl-Sunnah sources.
Yes.
But there are some other, riwayat in which says that the hukuma of the Imam will last more than 10 years to 30 or 40 years. But according to some of the other riwayat which are narrated from the Ahlul Bayt, alayhi salatu wasalam, even more than 40 years are also mentioned, that the hukuma and the government of the or ruling of Imam Asr wa Hanafida will last more than, let's say, 40 years.
That's
so
right.
Even some according to some of them, it will be more than 300 years.
Yes.
Anyhow, but what is for sure and certain, that is that Imam will establish a hukuma, and he will govern over the, let's say, the world for many years, maybe many decades. This is what we can see in riwayat and narrations narrated from the Holy Prophet as well as the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wassalam.
So is he going to rule over all the world? Is it possible for a person, for example, ruling over all the world, especially nowadays with all these countries, states, you know, these geographical borders that we have, different languages, minorities and cultures? Is it possible?
You see that Imam's hukuma and, let's say, governing on the, let's say, world is a kind of unique, a kind of exceptional sort of system. The parable of that system we have not had in the history. That's why we cannot say that, for example, that hukuma or that governance will be exactly the same as the others that we have experienced in the history. That's why it would be a kind of a special, a kind of unique sort of blessing and ni'mah of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that will be bestowed upon the Imam and upon the nations. It means that the way that Imam will govern on the nations, it would be with a special kind of or specific and unique sort of means and, let's say, tools, equipments, ways and methods. All these things would be exactly unique and, let's say, special, because Imam himself, his reappearance is a kind of miraculous kind of performance, yes, and divinely performance. His life is a kind of divinely decision.
That's right.
His coming to the world and his hukuma on the world is again a kind of divinely decision. Everything will happen in that time would be heavenly or divinely sort of things that, of course, cannot be compared with these worldly and earthly mm-hmm. systems that we have on the mm-hmm. earth.
That's right.
There might be some similarities, common areas and fields between these different systems, but, of course, the main characteristic of this hukuma of the imam is that it will be a kind of miraculous
okay.
sort of hukuma and governing over the world.
That's right.
That's why the weaponries, the warfares, let's say, the means by which imam will govern over the nations, it would be specific.
So it would not be an easy one. I mean,
exactly.
It is not easy,
but okay. of course, it is a blessing. It is a yes. special kind of ni'mah. And
so with all these blessings and the people knowing that the last savior of the human beings will reappear on the world, are there still on that time some people who will defend satanic temptations
exactly.
or the camp
exactly.
of battle?
Exactly, of course.
Okay.
Before appearance of the imam, there are some evil kind of figures that will appear in the world, and they try to kill the imam. They try to stop mm-hmm. the imam from governing over the world. Yeah, it is for sure, but the point that I want to mention is that according to some of the riwayat, it is mentioned that the mankind and human beings, let's say mentality, let's say capacity and capability of understanding, perception, knowledge, improvement, it will enhance a lot, it will increase, uh-huh. it will develop a
okay.
lot. It means that man naturally develops,
that's
improved
right.
a lot.
Okay.
In a way that they perceive correctly that their status, their responsibilities, and their obedience to the imam, and they will follow the imam because they would understand. But of course, since man is still with free will, there are some people who, as you rightly mentioned, they go astray and they actually follow the satanic kind of ideas and values, even at the presence of the imam, and imam will fight against them. And that's why it is said that when imam reappears, the world will be filled with, let's say, injustice, with discrimination, with oppression. And it would be the imam who filled the world with justice, with prosperity, with sa'ada, with happiness, with peace.
Okay.
But how and in what way, in what, let's say, by what method, it is something unique and special that imam will make use of them.
That's all right.
The effects of loving the imam of time, Imam Mahdi ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. To fulfill the criteria of waiting, there is no other choice but that we fill the vessels of love, that is our hearts, with devotion to the imam and the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. In Ziyarat Ali Yaseen, reported from Imam Al-Asr Ajjalallahu Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif, وَأَن تَمْلَأَ قَلْبِي نُورَ الْيَقِينِ وَمَوَدَّتِي نُورَ الْمُوَالَاتِ, and that you fill my heart with the light of certainty and my devotion with the light of friendship. Or in Ziyarat Jama'at al-Kabira, بِمُوَالَاتِكُمْ عَلَّمَنَا اللَّهُ مَعَالِمَ دِينِنَا وَأَصْلَحَ مَا كَانَ فَسَدَ مِن دُنْيَانَا. Through your friendship, Allah taught us the laws of our religion and corrected that which was corrupted from our world. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad wa ajjil farajah.
There is also this concept of raj'ah, the people who loved imam will be resurrected somehow, we can say, in this world in order to attend the army of the imam. Prophet Jesus Christ and
yes,
the other
course.
Prophets will accompany the imam on that time. So all in all, we could see that imam has got his own companies and companions at the time of the reappearance, and so it is not limited to a specific religion or, for example, language, Sheikh, isn't it?
No, of course not, because Imam is a kind of universal leader.
So is it so that because the language of the Imam is Arabic, on that time people must learn the Arabic language or something?
As I told you, it says that the people's capability of learning and understanding and perception will enhance a lot.
Yes.
It shows that Imam can communicate easily with all of them. And about the raj'a, or returning some specific figures that you mentioned, in riwayat it is mentioned that Isa alayhi salam, Jesus Christ, will return, and Ashab al-Kahf, the people of Cave, and Yusha ibn Nun, and Mu'min Ali Fir'aun, Salman al-Farisi, Abu Dijaniya Ansari, and Malik Ashtar al-Nakhai. These are some of the people who are mentioned in some of the riwayat that they will return. There are also some other figures as well. But anyhow, yes, it means that when Imam rules over all the nations, all the, let's say, different countries, of course, he would be provided with all the means he need to govern and to rule over them. One of them is the methods or the means of communication.
All right. There have been also some books compiled regarding Imam al-Mahdi, Al-Bayan fi Akhbar Sahib al-Zaman, which is written by Shafi'i. Author Muhammad ibn Yusuf al-Ganji is one of them. Najm al-Saqib by Mirza Hussain al-Nuri or Muhaddis al-Nuri is another one. Muntakab al-Asr fi Imam al-Isna'ashar by the late Ayatollah Lutfullah Safiya Gulpaygani. Sayyid Muhammad al-Sad also authored a book, Muswat al-Imam al-Mahdi. These are all the books. For more information, our dear listeners can refer to such books. You know, there are so many details and still unknown details and worlds regarding the reappearance of Imam al-Mahdi. Some of them are clear, but most of them are only guesses and conjectures based on the exegesis of the ahadith and the ayats of the Holy Quran. But all in all, we can say and we can pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten the reappearance of Imam As Ajallallah to taste the true justice around the world during his government and establishment, inshallah. Thank you very much, Sheikh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, please visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran li Ali wa Husayni wa Hasan. Li Ali wa Husayni wa Hasan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day, from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kHz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabic English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge with Sheikh Mukhtar on IRIB English Radio.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Wassalatu wassalamu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of a guide for managers based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. We are currently focusing on the 151st sermon of Nahjul Balagha, where Imam Ali alayhi salam is basically addressing a group of Arabs with regards to certain difficulties that they are going to face and preparing them for being able to face some challenges in the near future. And this is a very good example for people who are in a leadership position as to what should be their role when they kind of foresee a challenge coming ahead. And when should they start to prepare themselves for challenges? What are those, you can say, signs that a person needs to be careful about to be able to prepare himself as a leader and his community and his group to be able to face those challenges? And how should he deal with these situations? This is a good example from the statements of Imam Ali alayhi salam that can be helpful in pertaining to this topic. Inshallah, very soon we shall delve into that discussion.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Imam Ali alayhi salam in this statement says, very important statement, and he says that فَاتَّقُوا سَكَرَاتِ النِّعْمَةِ, that be very careful about being drunk or being confused, or you can say being overwhelmed with the blessings. سَكَرَاتِ النِّعْمَةِ, basically سَكَرَات means as a state of drunkenness, when a person, you know, becomes so much engrossed in those blessings that he feels that life is too good and everything is going on well, and it's a type of, you can say it's a type of madness that a person achieves and feels when they have all these blessings. As such, as I said previously, when blessings start to come, you need to start to focus more on what you need to do very soon, otherwise things can get out of hand. And then Imam Ali alayhi salam goes on to say that wahdharu bawa'iqan niqmati, and he says that, O people, I warn you of the difficult punishments that you can face. Bawa'iq, bawa'iq basically means difficulties. He warns them of those difficulties that come because of the punishment of God. Bawa'iqan niqmati. And this is a thing that can happen, especially when people, you know, get engrossed in their blessings and don't focus on what they have to do. It is possible that punishments might come as a result of mistakes that they do. As Imam Ali Salam says, sakarat al-ni'mah. When a person is drunk, sometimes he doesn't realize what he's doing, the mistakes that he can do and the wrong decisions that he can make with regards to the future. When a person gets power, right, they can use that power in a wrong way. Just an example is, for example, the way the United States used the nuclear weapons, right? How can you just kill 70,000 people and, you know, another 80,000, 100,000 people in a second, in a split second, you know? Why does this happen? This is one of the reasons, is that when a person, when a community starts to get so many blessings, and then they start to become blind, they start to become drunk with those blessings. They think they are special and they can do whatever they want and no one is going to stop them. You see? Now, this is a very big mistake, but there are smaller mistakes that can be made as a result of this state, this psychological state that people may face as a result of blessings.
Sayyid Razi, also known as Sharif Razi, a religious scholar and theologian, holds a significant place in Islamic history for his invaluable contribution to the compilation of Imam Ali's profound teachings and speeches, which were later compiled into the influential literary work known as Nahjul Balagha.
Now, Imam Ali alayhi salam says here, وَحْذَرُوا بَوَائِقَ النِّقْمَةِ, that be careful. Imam Ali alayhi salam himself is warning the people. So as a leader, when you see that many blessings are coming, immediately channel the energy of the people to think about the coming future. Remind them about things that can happen. Remind them about not being too much focused and transfixed with what they have. And then tell them, if they are not careful about it, what dangers they can face, the punishments that can come, the results of their actions. And then he goes on to say, وَتَثَبَّتُوا فِي قَتَامِ الْعِشْوَةِ. He says then, what happens sometimes is that in the near future, apart from, you know, being engrossed in your blessings and maybe making mistakes and later on getting some repercussions and some punishments, there is also a possibility that different factors cause the social environment to be overshadowed with doubts and confusions. وَتَثَبَّتُوا فِي قَتَامِ الْعِشْوَةِ. Here, if the word qatam al-ishwa basically means an environment that is filled with dust and smoke and kind of a state of darkness, which is a kind of it's an allegory that shows a state of confusion. So when there is confusion, Imam Ali alayhi salam is trying to tell the people to say, to be firm, tathabbatu. And what here firmness means is that whenever you are confused, you refer to the main criteria that have been there in the Quran. That means you refer to the usul, basically, the roots of your beliefs, the roots that are firm, the muhkamat, those ideas that are completely clear, refer them back to those, and therefore you will be able to come out of that confusion. So tathabbatu here means that be firm in those principles, those things that are very clear in the Quran, in the riwayat, and in your beliefs with regards to the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, and those confusions will go away. These are certain challenges that a community can face, and Imam Ali alayhi salam is preparing them for this. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar in the program Gate of Knowledge on RIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معناه باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من نداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال منه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي رباه.
Eye on Islam.
Assalamu alaikum, peace be upon you, and welcome to Eye on Islam, the show where we look at current affairs through an Islamic lens. Each week we evaluate a trending news story and break it down from an Islamic perspective. Muslims around the world are engaging in a month of worship and fasting, but they do so in the shadow of the ongoing genocide against the people of Palestine. In this week's episode, we'll look at what actions Muslims and others have been taking and will continue to take during the holy month of Ramadan to support and campaign for the people of Gaza. First, we take a look at some of the actions that have brought the attention of the world to the crimes of the Zionist regime.
The past 5 months have seen a number of actions taking place around the world in support of Palestine against the Zionist entity, and those are expected to continue throughout the holy month of Ramadan. In years gone past, there have been campaigns during Shahar Ramadan surrounding dates, asking believers to ensure the dates they have for their iftar aren't Israeli. This year, the Islamic Human Rights Commission's Check Your Dates campaign takes on extra significance as they've released a list of date brands that are certified to be Palestinian. The Zionist regime regularly labels their stolen dates as Jordanian or from the West Bank, or sells them on the supermarket brands without always mentioning the country of origin. So the campaign urges believers to constantly ensure that they're checking their brands. Other campaigns are focusing on exerting financial pressure on the Zionist entity and its supporters. Barclays Bank in particular has come into focus as campaigners call for a boycott of the British financial institution due to the more than £1 billion they've invested in the Zionist economy. Another major company which has come under fire has been Starbucks, who sued the workers' union when they declared their solidarity with Palestine. The global coffee giant has been targeted by protests and boycotts ever since, severely hurting the company's bottom line. While a painting of the man behind the Balfour decoration, Lord Balfour, was destroyed by campaigners at the University of Cambridge. Perhaps the most impactful actions have been undertaken by the Palestine Action Group, who have managed to bring to a halt the activities of a number of facilities belonging to the Israeli weapons manufacturer Elbit Systems, forcing them in many instances to close down their factories completely. All these actions and so many more have heaped immense pressure on Israel and its supporters across the world, highlighting their barbaric and savage nature, stripping away any vestige that they are in any way a civilized or moral people.
Now, joining us on the show this week to discuss the importance of activism against oppression, especially during Shahr Ramadan, are two very special guests. We're joined by Fatima Merchant, who has years of experience in organizing demonstrations for causes in Palestine, Nigeria, Yemen, and others. She has been an avid campaigner for human rights and is the co-host of the Liberated Voices podcast. We're also joined by Brother Ibrahim Abul Asad. Ibrahim is a UK-based Palestinian researcher, photojournalist, and activist. Assalamu alaikum to you both. Thank you so much for joining us on Eye on Islam. Sister Fatima, if I could begin with you, what has been your experience of the Muslim reaction in the UK, particularly to the ongoing genocide in Gaza?
Well, as we know that this didn't start on October 7th, there has been a huge shift in attitudes, particularly within the Muslim communities. I think it's clear to see that instead of it being seen as more of a political issue, it's now become one that is seen as humanitarian, as it should be, especially with the lead up to, you know, and now, alhamdulillah, we are in Shahr Ramadan. It's become more mainstream within the Muslim community, as it should be. There is still a lot more that could be done.
Absolutely. Ibrahim, there is a lot of variety in the actions to be taken. We've seen, you know, from cultural events to boycott campaigns. In your opinion, what are the most effective ways to campaign against the Zionist regime during this holy month?
First and foremost, I'd like to say Happy Ramadan. To answer bluntly, to mobilise and campaign outside these arms factories that make the weapons that are used to kill Palestinians as well as many oppressed people across the global south. And as well, not just these arms factories, but to apply pressure upon all the pressure points that Zionism has here in the UK. Now, what is that? Universities. They have a substantial amount of deals with companies that create weapons as well as components or have different types of investments in occupied Palestine. So what we really need to do now is up our game when it comes to applying pressure upon these pressure points, upon these institutions that are Zionist, that work towards Israel's effort to occupy, Israel's effort to kill, Israel's effort to displace, Israel's effort to maim Palestinians from the river to the sea.
I mean, just quickly, you mentioned, obviously, universities. What could some students do? Let's say there were students watching this. What are some effective things that maybe they could do on their campuses?
Well, not just students, but everybody needs to know the political climate that we need to operate in. Now, it being students, we need to know what is a Zionist organisation, what are Zionist organisations that are present at campus, on campus. And one organisation that every single student and pro-Palestinian advocate needs to know about is the UJS, the Union of Jewish Students, that works towards demonising and in an effort criminalising Palestinians as well as students that are literally advocating for the rights belonging to the Palestinian people. Very important point is that Nina Friedman, who was the former UJS president, has spoken on video at an event full of UJS alumni. She clearly says, not my words, Nina Friedman's words, that the UJS alumni have members in the Israeli military, the Israeli political office, different bureaucracies within Israel. So how is the UJS not clearly an extension of Zionism here in the UK? Students need to know who the UJS is. Anytime that you see a UJS event, you go to your local PALSOC, you inform them. You go to PALSOC such as that you see in SOAS University, that you see in UCL, as well as that you see in countless other London-based universities and non-London-based universities, and demand that any event organised by the UJS or Zionist organisations should not be held on our campus.
No, absolutely. And Fatima, I would say, just before we, you know, move on to some of the spiritual dimensions, do you think Muslims have been doing enough? I mean, do you think that as a community in general, we see the young generally are more maybe mobilized and active and on campuses and been doing stuff. Do you think maybe we could be doing more?
Absolutely, you should be doing more. Especially as a student, you've got that position where you can be doing more. Within universities, there is so much opportunity to stand up, especially because